1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you go there, I want to encourage you to, and I know these things are hard to maybe connect with somewhat, but we're getting reports. I told you last week about from Ghana, they had a couple of guys that led 5 prostitutes to Jesus, and then there's some others that came to Christ, and they were discipling them. And we just got a report from India of 6 new in Mumbai, kind of a breakthrough of some gospel outbreak to some unbelievers that are receiving the gospel. And want to encourage you to continue to pray for the nations and for all that is going on. There's just so much happening. We got some reports out of Indonesia. I don't know if you've read about what's going on in Indonesia, but it's a radical thing. It's probably the greatest prayer movement on the planet, besides Korea, is happening in Indonesia, which has the largest, most dense population of Muslims, 13% there. And there is an outbreak of prayer 24/7 that is not being helped by America or motivated by any of that. It's the Holy Spirit. Thousands and thousands of pastors, cross denominations, are praying 24/7, and they're seeing just mass conversion happen there. As they're praying, they've got a theme that's called a new wave. That's what they keep hearing, the Spirit, a new wave of the Spirit, which is ironic and redemptive of the tsunami that hit Indonesia, you know, and then brought such devastation. There, I think there's still 400,000 people displaced, 57 million in Indonesia that are in poverty, and there are some amazing gospel people there that are praying hours and hours a day. They bought a 13-story building just near one of the capital places there, and believers keep coming to that. They'll pray for 4 hours. They'll go. They've got cots in other rooms. They'll go take naps, and then they'll come back, and they'll hit it again. And it's just it's an amazing thing, a fire that's burning and the gospel breaking out in that place. And as we know, the Lord is harvesting Muslims all around the world, and there's amazing things happening. So I do want to just ask for you to pray for Tim along that respect. Tim has been telling his story in places. He told it at Tulsa, at a missions conference, medical conference, and he's going to go tell it at First Baptist next week at both services, and then try to get back fast over here because we're going to have some last services with him and do the Creewell thing next week. But pray for Tim as he shares this story. And it's one, as I was telling him, Wichita, it's one of multiple stories where the Lord, and this is Tim's language, the Lord is outflanking the Muslim declarations that they're going to take back. And they've made some new declarations to take back West Africa from the Christianized areas and to take back others. They're noticing the pressing in of the growth of the kingdom of God and the gospel of God. And I tell you, it's the most explosive time on planet Earth ever for the growth of the gospel. And we are planning a trip into Ghana and Liberia, and then later into India to support our little assignments with folks that are doing disciple-making movements. But I'm telling you, it's an amazing time. And so I encourage you to please be praying for the work of the gospel in all these places, and don't forget our nation. So I do want to pray that the Lord would help us this morning as we simply present the word of the cross and the gospel and call ourselves a spiritual family to a focus on that. So Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would by your grace overcome the weakness of the servant that serves now, of the servants who hear now. I pray you give us grace to have an apostolic focus upon Christ and Him crucified. I pray for all the distractions and warfare, even in the church and around kingdom things. Would you help polarize us again around Christ and Him crucified so that we might truly have your power and not the power of man's ingenuity. Lord, I pray right now for your grace in this moment to help us see the gospel in a way that we've never seen it before. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through 2 through 5. And if you have a Bible, I'm going to have it up here for you. I would love it if you have your Bibles to have it out and near so you can see where it's at and you might be motivated to study and to meditate on it this week. In verse 17, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross, or the logos of the cross. It's folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power, the dunamis of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews, verse 22, everyone, for Jews demand signs. Greeks seek wisdom, intellect. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. For God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Verse 29, the purpose, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, the Father, you are now in Christ Jesus, who became to us now the wisdom that is from God. It's the person of Christ. This righteousness that is from God, the sanctification, the redemption are all in Christ Jesus. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now because of this declaration of the centrality and the power and the purpose of the cross, Paul says in chapter 2, and when I came to you, brothers that are in crisis, a church divided over leaders and streams of that were flowing within Christianity, that are struggling with immorality, that are worshiping gifts and manifestations and judging one another with it, he says, I came to you and I did not proclaim to you the testimony of God in lofty speech or with wisdom. I made a deliberate decision to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but they came with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I love this passage in this unique letter of a church in crisis where Paul declares the centrality of his message. You can pick it up by reading other epistles. Obviously, Paul's obsessed with Jesus, and he's obsessed with the atonement. Everything is focused on that. Any clear reading of the epistles, you will find out that he's not lost in periphery issues as we often can be in the kingdom of God and in the church. This is such an awesome passage. I struggled with a title this morning, and I have five titles. I've never had that happen to me. I have five titles for the sermon. Number one, the power of God for man is centered in the cross of Christ. The dunamis, omnipotent, glorious, redemptive power of God is centered in the cross of Christ. I thought that was pretty good. But I came up with another one. Title two is that the plumb line of our faith is the crucified Christ. That our faith gets off bubble and off measure, and we don't build up in Christ correctly if we're not centered in the crucified, anointed one, the Christ. Title three was resisting the temptation of exalting miracles and intellect over the gospel. Oh, how we need to hear that in the church, because I feel like you can break the body of Christ into two. You can do it in a lot of camps, but for sure, you can have those that are about intellect, and they're about wisdom, and all that, and those that are about manifestation. And we have to resist the temptation of exalting these beyond portion. Title four was, where's the central location of your faith? Which is really what I'm asking you for today. Where is the central location of your faith? Where is it? Is it in a movement? Is it in a theological subset? Is it in a manifestation of the longing thereof? I wonder where the location of your faith is, and that's what I'm here today to do, is to help you calibrate and to get yourself locked in, as I am going through that experience myself, of getting ourselves locked in on Christ and him crucified. And lastly, I thought about titling this, Resisting the Seduction in the Church Towards Worshiping Signs and Wonders as Well as Man's Wisdom and Philosophies, which is the same as number three. And it is the great temptation for us. I really believe that. Now, what I want to do is I want to walk through with you this process of what Paul does in unveiling his heart and the battle he's got with people that are already believers but are having multiple struggles. He tells them about how he came and at first was focused on Christ and how he's going to stay focused on Christ and him crucified. Now, when we say that, before I read this again a little bit in the Amplified, I want to try to help you gravitate your mind toward the meaning of what it would have meant back then for him to say Christ and him crucified. And I know you know this, but let me say it again. You and I have had 2,000 years of sanitizing this word cross. We've had 2,000 years of humanizing it, civilizing it, when really it wasn't a civilized instrument or term. This is a scandalous thing that Paul's saying. You don't feel that way because cross means Christianity to you, and it's a Christian buzzword, and it's so central and important, but you don't have that emotional evoking thing that would have happened for those that have read Jews and Gentile alike. The cross back then, as you know, was an instrument of ultimate slaughter, of execution, of shame and rejection. It was hopeless execution from an enemy that was from beyond. And when Paul comes, a Pharisee of Pharisees, knowing that the Jews are waiting for a Messiah, even some of the Gentiles are looking for some hope, to come and to preach a message that the Anointed One had come and had been slaughtered on a cross was an amazing, shocking, scandalous thing to preach. It would cause so much rejection and so much pain for Paul. His stripes on his back would bear out the rejection that would come from those that hated this message. We have a hard time getting the full impact of what that would have meant and what that would have said. You know, what we're saying here is that Paul is preaching that the one who's the most blessed one that's prophesied for centuries must come to the most cursed place so that he can release the blessing to everyone on planet Earth. Because it says in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. What he's saying is the one who's the most righteous one would go to the place for the worst of sinners so that he could release that righteousness. The one who was truly to come and bring deliverance, the most free king with all authority, was going to have to pass through the place of greatest captivity, the cross, crucified, so that he might release that freedom to all of humanity. It's a wild thing, and maybe it amazes you. Often I lose the emphasis of it and the importance of it because I am so familiar with it. But Paul is risking his reputation. He's risking his life. He is setting himself up to be beat and rejected over and over by this message. Christ, the Anointed One, whom you've all been waiting for, came and surrendered and rejected all of the crowds and even his apostles' desires for him to come and take over by human power. He surrendered himself to be murdered and killed and beaten by the very ones that he came to save. Shocking, scandalous thing that happened there. He lays this out and he gives us the revelation that all of the power of God is vested in this crucified man. Upon this humiliating moment of seeming defeat, it's the only place that you can access the true redemptive power of God. That was true then, and that is true for us today. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, in the Amplified version, if you have that near you, great. If not, I have it up here. For Christ, the Messiah, sent me out not to baptize, but to evangelize by preaching the glad tidings of the gospel, and that not with verbal eloquence, lest the cross of Christ should be deprived of its force and emptied of its power and rendered vain, fruitless, void of value, of no effect. As a preacher of the gospel, this and James 3:1 are the most terrifying verses for me in all of the Gospels or all of the New Testament. In James 3:1 it says, we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's a sobering reality. But this isn't a sobering reality too. That those who preach, and listen all my little preachers and those who preach today, those who preach can actually drain the source of God's power by adding their own eloquence and their own wisdom and their own ingenuity to the process. In fact, in a day where we're crying out for more and more creativity so we can reach more and more lost people, I tell you, we need to hear this verse again, because there is much draining going on. And I have done it myself, and I'm repenting and confessing of that. I have come with my own intellect and own soulish energy, trying to emphasize and trying to make it important to people. In the midst of it, I put my faith in my presentation instead of my faith in the word of the cross and letting the power of the Holy Spirit manifest that. Remember this power of the cross, saints. This power, this crucified God-man on that cross, it had cosmological manifestation of power. For 3 hours, from noon to three, in the midst of a six-hour crucifixion, it goes dark. I mean, the galaxies are being affected by what's happening as that Jewish man hangs on that cross. It goes dark. This is no normal eclipse for a few minutes. This is a cosmological disruption, because power is emanating out from this most important moment in history, except for the day of the Lord that's to come. There is a geological manifestation when he dies. Earthquakes. I mean, the earth cannot stand still. Romans 8, Paul were right. It's moaning and groaning, this earth, waiting for the freedom that the sons of God know. I tell you, when Jesus hung there, the only hope to break the curse off the earth, and he died, seems to be the most awesome moment of defeat. It released power into the geological atmosphere, and earthquakes manifested. It was theological. The curtain tears from top to bottom. Do you remember that? When he lets out that cry, it rips. And it was a theological scandal as that place that had separated the presence of God and the people of God was opened up, power released. And lastly, it was a biological. Dead people rose, many holy people. Right when Jesus died, it's finished. And power released. I don't know, how do you picture that? What's the x-ray on that look like, where power released and dead people started raising from the dead, getting out of their tombs? You would see, you know, Aunt Martha and Grandma Mary and Uncle Joseph walking around the city again, because power released. I tell you, it was cosmological. It was geological. It was theological. It was biological. Power manifesting at that moment. You see, there is no resurrection till you get the death. You got to go through Calvary to get to new life, and you got to go through Calvary to get to Pentecost. Jesus does not rise into the heavenly realms unless he goes to the cross. The cross is the crux of the matter. The cross is to be, the crucified Jesus is to be the central position of our faith. Everything else is the fruit of the kingdom. Jesus is the root of the kingdom. As I go on in this verse in the Amplified Version of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the story and the message of the cross is sheer absurdity. It's folly to those who are perishing and on their way to perdition. But to us who are being saved, it's the manifestation of the power of God. Now, I think we think the manifestation of the power of God is these stories we hear. Muslims are having dreams. Miracles are happening. People are being healed. We love all of that. But I tell you, that's lowercase p power. It's lowercase p power. Uppercase p power, if you know what I mean, is the power of God manifested in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Do not settle for less than the awesomeness, the glorious power of the Lord Jesus, which is focused in on Christ and him crucified. Because it will go down and say how he baffles and renders useless in verse 19. He destroys the learned and the pride of man. Verse 22, for while Jews demandingly asked for signs and miracles, listen, and Greeks pursue philosophy and wisdom, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a scandal, and it's an offensive stumbling block, because God's not moving the way that we want him to move, and he's not doing the miracles that we want him to do. To the Gentiles, it's absurd, and it's utterly unphilosophical and nonsense. It's too low and too abase for them to hear. I tell you, saints, and this is to the church, it's to us in new life, may we want miracles more than we've ever want them.
May we want revelation that builds solid theology more than we've ever wanted it. But may we never worship either one. May we not become idolatrous in the midst of the kingdom of God, and it is possible. It is possible for you to want the miracles and the signs and the wonders and not want Jesus. It is possible for you to develop theological subsets of thought and high and big words and not know who those words are talking about. I tell you, let us go to the root of the gospel and power, which is the person of Jesus and Him crucified, that God cut covenant in a human, in the God-man. This is the release of power. This is the rock struck by Moses that releases water. It's a rock that seems like the driest, hardest thing around. And he strikes that thing, and here comes the water. I tell you, all the power you need, and you need it, for inward transformation, for inward deliverance, it's found not in you going, Spirit, help me. It's found in you focusing in on the rock that has been cleft for you. You focusing in on Jesus and his crucifixion and all that comes to you beneficially through that. Paul says again, as myself, brother, in chapter 2, verse 1 of the Amplified, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony, the evidence of the mystery of the secret of God concerning what he's done through Christ for the salvation of men in lofty words, in eloquence, in human philosophy and wisdom. He knew what would stir these people up. He knew if he was an attractional guy, attractional model, this is what will get people to come and hear me. But he stayed on message. He stayed simple. And he stayed true, preaching the scandalous message of the gospel. For I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of knowledge of nothing. I mean, I think Paul had to die 1,000 deaths to his flesh and soul. I really do. I was talking with Amy last night. This guy was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and I bet you he knew how to spin a phrase. I bet you he had the intellect smarter than most of those people in those places where they would discuss philosophy. But he would say no to his soul power and ability and say yes to the message of the cross and depend upon the anointing of God instead of the power of his own soul. And I stand in front of that, and I feel so convicted. I honestly do. Because I've got a certain amount of passion and energy and intonation. And sometimes I can depend on this to affect people's lives. And I've noticed after 25 years that this changes no one. How good I do at this. The only thing that changes the human heart is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is found in and from the crucified Christ. Verse 3, and I was passed into the state of weakness and fear, dread, great trembling after I come among you. And my language and my message were not with persuasive, enticing, intellectual, plausible. They came with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. Operating on me, stirring in the minds and the hearts of the hearers and their emotions so that their faith might not rest on my wisdom or the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Oh, how we need to, and I say to preachers again and all of you, we do not want people worshiping our style. We don't want them worshiping how we preach about Jesus. We want them worshiping Jesus. So there must be a modesty that is expressed here, and I love this in verse 3, just a last comment on the passage here, that he was in weakness and fear and great trembling. I don't think Paul is trembling, fearful and weak because he's scared of people. I think Paul is weak in fear and trembling because he knows the sobriety and the highness and the holiness of what it is that he's preaching. He's not nervous about human beings. He's come from the King, from Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth, and he's got this, the most important message on planet earth. And because of it, I think he's got a sobriety, you know what I mean? That high of, oh my, I got to get this right. I got to say it right. I got to not soil it with verse 17 of chapter 1, kind of eloquence and wisdom that drains it of power. I got to not bring attention to myself and to man. I got to preach Christ and him crucified. And I, again, personally face that, and I'm like, Lord, help me. Help me, because I'm not trembling enough about the glory of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has hit me at levels, but I want to go deep. I want to get to the place where I look like I have a bit of a gospel disorder, if you will, because I am so aware of the weight of glory that the wrath of God for my sin came upon Jesus Christ. I know it, and I kind of know it, but I want to know it. And I want it to move me and compel me, because I think this is the key to evangelism. You want to know the love of God. The love of God is not coming through some song that's some romantic whatever. I tell you, the love of God manifest on planet Earth in its greatest measure was on the cross at Calvary. That's the love of God released at the same time that the justice and wrath of God are released. You want to know his love and be transformed by it? Meditate on the cross. Meditate on what happened that day. See him bleed. Meditate. And not for human sentimentality. That won't do you any good. It's the issue of justice. And when you know the blackness of your sin, you were in trouble, until that glorious righteous one took the weight of your sin and conquered your enemies. I tell you, the power of the cross is needed for every area in your life, not just being born again. The power is needed for deliverance from all of your problems and to accomplish all of your assignments. It's all found by an active faith in the crucified cross, crucified Christ. Power to be born again, it's found in the crucified Christ. Power to be free from addictive sins, listen. Power to be saved is, yes, found by faith in the crucified Christ. But power to overcome your addictive sins that you've continued in post being born again is found in the crucified Christ. Not in your discipline, not even your accountability. We do those things, and I love accountability. Oh, the power of what it's done in my life. But you know what it's done? It's just shined the light so I might more perpetually grab hold of the power that's in Jesus Christ. Power to be healed, body, soul, and spirit is found in the crucified Christ. Power to be set free from worldliness and addiction to stuff is found in the crucified Christ. Paul says in Galatians 6, may I glory, I boast only in Christ Jesus, through whom which I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. The only way you get over the addictive seduction of stuff and fame and sensuality that's raging through your culture is through you focusing in like a laser beam on the glory and the power of the crucified Christ. Power even for our mission, Tim, Spencer, everyone. Power for the mission is found in the crucified Christ. We love the prophetic words and confirmation. We love the preparation that we get, and may we be prepared. But I tell you, at the end of the day, the enemy will ask, I tell guys in Africa this all the time when I'm preaching to them. The enemy will never ask for your certificate from our Bible school. Never. He will never be intimidated by it hanging on your wall. The only thing that touches the enemy, that brings victory over the enemy, is a living, active manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ who has been crucified and raised again. You must know him. It's the anointing that brings that power. And so the power for our mission is found in the crucified Christ. I stand before you today, August 2013. We're all in transition. There's a transition going on among us. It's in the air. It's in the air to move people to nations and move people to cities, to move people all over the place. But I tell you, the greatest transition, listen, the greatest transition, the greatest definition of our faith and assignment has got to happen on our insides. And so I ask you again today, where is your faith located? Is your faith located at Calvary? And are you persevering in laying hold of that? Because I tell you, that's where the true power comes from. If your faith is located in you getting a better Bible study done, or getting stronger prayers, or coming to more meetings, reading another book by another guy who knows how for you to get free, I tell you, all of that is a waste if it does not lead you to the crucified Christ. Is he the center of your faith, and is he the center of your message? Have you touched the glory in your life, the power of God coming out from the resurrection power, the ascension power, the Pentecostal power coming out from the crucified Lamb? I know today that some of you are struggling with sins, you're struggling with certain attitudes, you're struggling with relationships. And I tell you, the center for you getting free,
free from sensuality in private that you can't seem to get over? Excuse me, I'm going to be everybody here as I preempt the meeting tonight with the guys. Freedom from the disdain that you have from your marriage and your marriage partner, and you feel like you've made a mistake. We can help you through and give you some dynamics, but I tell you, the freedom for all of that is found by receiving the dunamis power of God that's located in the crucified Christ. You will inwardly only transform when His power touches you and is vesseled to you through your faith in Christ. That's why I give you Isaiah 53 today as an assignment at the end here. In all of the Alps of the great mountainous revelations that are the Old Testament, I tell you, the elevation of Isaiah 53 is right up there at the top. And that's hard to say in a glorious Old Testament. But Isaiah 53 explodes with glory of what this Messiah was going to come and do. There's so much war over Isaiah 53. The Pharisees had this chapter, but couldn't get it that He must be crucified and wounded and broken for our sins. How did they miss that? But they did. And you know why? Because there's war over Isaiah 53. I'm telling you, there's devilish, dark, blocking war over the glory of Isaiah 53. And I read for you a couple of these passages. James, are you in this room? Isaiah 53, James. That's how a Jewish agnostic comes to know Jesus. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And listen to the heat pick up. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows or sicknesses, body, soul, and spirit. He took them on himself and carried them. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He's just a rejected failure, is what the Jews said. But truly the new covenant was unfolding and exploding before them as Jesus took on them their sicknesses and their griefs and their sorrows, and he can do it for you too. But he was pierced for my and our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the wrath that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned away to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and it marches on. And I tell you, and I encourage you, would you please take Isaiah 53? Would you take Isaiah 53 and would you begin to own it? Begin to read it slowly and begin to think about your sorrows, your griefs, and the only way out from them is that they be laid upon Christ. And you by faith receive what he did. Please take Isaiah 53. Please let it burn in your hearts. Make it personal. Claim by Christ's name that you're healed. By his stripes, you're healed in your body, your soul, and your spirit. You lay hold of all that he has for you in Christ. I tell you, you need to go deep in it. Climb this mountainous, glorious chapter. And begin to locate your faith in the only place that will release real power, that will unleash you from the chains that are binding you. Chains of lethargy, apathy, shame, guilt, addiction, lostness. It's all found in the crucified Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to bring a fresh revelation of the slain Lamb crucified at 9 in the morning. It's dark by noon, stunning for 3 hours. Then he dies and there's earthquakes and resurrection power. On that cross, all the sins of man piled
past, present, and future. On that cross, all the sin natures of men put in him to be crucified. When one died, we all died, it says. And on that cross, in that moment of seeming great defeat, thank you, Father, that you defeated the enemy of our souls. You made a public spectacle through the cross. The enemy who drove the death was defeated by the death as resurrection came forth. Father, I pray in this room right now for everyone that has been distracted in their faith, that you would help us focus back in with clear, present focus upon the crucified Lamb and all the power that happened in 6 hours on a cross, on some other hours of beating before that cross. By your stripes, we're healed. For one moment, if you would just, a moment of stillness, I'll pray and then we'll end. Could you, by faith, meditate with me as a spiritual family on Christ upon the cross? Not for human sentimentality, but that you might see the greatest expression of the love of God ever given and the greatest release of the power of God that is given for man. Father, help us see. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let us not take light what has the most weight. Let us not be distracted in the things of your, with the things of your kingdom and miss the King, the crucified, ruling, resurrected King. Help us today, we pray.